ahead and get started. We're so glad to continue our study on the book of Ephesians. So if you get your Bibles out, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to continue our study on this book. It's a powerful book. I really do believe so. I think the Apostle Paul really desired to impart to the Ephesian church as well as to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the beautiful truths of what Christ has done for us through the cross. He wanted to express to us who we are and for us to understand more about what Christ has done for us and who He's made us in regards to Christians and being part of the very church, the body of Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to take up right with where we left off and then we'll continue. It's amazing how going through a book like this, how much it impacts our heart, how God can use it to speak to us and even deal with us through the week. And thank God that His Word is like that. It's a sharp two-edged sword, the Bible says. It pierces, it goes right in there, and it deals with our heart, our conscience, and I'm thankful to God that His Word is that strong and powerful. It's our literal sustenance as a Christian. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank You so much for this day that You have given to us. I thank You, Lord, that You are faithful, Lord. You will always be faithful. Lord, the Bible even says that You'll be faithful even when we're not. You are so good, and I thank You, Lord, for all that You will do. Be with us this morning as we continue our study on this book of Ephesians. I pray that You'd open our minds and our hearts to everything that You're saying, and I pray that always that You would be glorified here in our midst. Lord, have Your way today, and we just commit this part of the service into Your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been discussing, of course, the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians, as we've mentioned before, has many different parts to it. Let me see if my thing's not working here. You know what? It can't work without the thing plugged in. Excuse me. Let me plug this one thing in here. There we go. Won't work without this thing. There we go. And so the theme, again, of the book of Ephesians is Christ and the church. And it really deals with what Christ has done for us and ultimately how we as the church are to live. It's a very practical book that was written around AD 62 and has two basic sections. We're currently in section number 1 and we should be moving into section number 2 here in a little bit. But the first part in chapters 1 through 3 was how we are redeemed by God. In other words, it displays or it talks to us about what God has done for us in saving us and ultimately what that saving act has done for us, has made us to be. He has changed us to be His beloved. Where prior to our salvation, we were sons of disobedience. Now in Christ Jesus, we are children of God, children of the light. Amen. Who have obtained Christ's righteousness. But then the second part deals with how we as the redeemed are to live, where Paul gets very practical, dealing with the practical aspects of our Christian experience, our life, how we are to live as Christians. And so in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we stopped at verse 13 last time. And so we've gone through these different sections. Again, how we are redeemed by God. Talked about Paul's greetings and then his praise for all the blessings of God. Then Paul's first prayer, where his prayer was, God, give unto them the knowledge and revelation of who they are in Christ Jesus. It went into a new life with Christ. Then the Jews and Gentiles being united in Christ, a mystery that was revealed under the New Testament to Paul. How that God would bring the Gentiles into the very blessings and covenant of God, along with the Israelites, making one new man, tearing down the middle wall of partition that separated the Jews and Gentiles. We're united in Christ. And then Paul began to show more about this mystery in Revelation in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Again, how God would bring the Gentiles into the household of faith. Ultimately, it would fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. God had made a covenant to Abraham, and he said that ultimately all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, the father of faith. And so it would happen through Christ ultimately. And so we were on this part now, Paul's second prayer. He begins to break into a prayer, and in this prayer, he wants these Ephesians to know the love of Christ. And so, Ephesians chapter 3, let's look at verses 14 through 21, and let's read this together. It says this in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees." Here's Paul's prayer. He's bowing his knees before God. "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you," and that's talking about not only the Ephesians, but even you and me as a child of God, "that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you," talking about us, "being rooted and grounded in love, may be able," and I love this verse, "that you and I may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him," he says, "who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Again, this is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And Paul is praying again to God. And in his prayer, he's praying for the whole church, really. Those in Ephesus, as well as you and me, who would become a part of the church in these latter days, that we would be able to comprehend with all saints, with all the brothers and sisters, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. There is such a depth, such a breadth, such a height to the love of God for you and for me. God loves his people. Amen? He will never reject you. Amen. He will not reject you as his child. His love for you really is almost, I can't say it is, but is almost beyond comprehension. But he's saying a prayer that you, with all saints, would begin to comprehend this depth, the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. There is a greater depth and understanding of the love of God that you and I can obtain. We can understand more about the love of God, and it's not going to be there just by our church attendance and our good Bible studies, as good as they are. We hear it being said in church. We're hearing it said now through Ephesians to all of us here. But you and I need to come to the place where we will begin to seek after God and go after it and say, "God, reveal it, show it to me." Amen? It's just like Jesus said about that treasure hid in the field. He said, if this man realizes that there's treasure in the field, so he goes and does all he can to obtain that field so that he can go and get that treasure. Isn't that right? But even then, knowing there's treasure in the field isn't going to get that treasure into your bank account. Isn't that right? You're going to still have to do some work, per se, of digging up that treasure to obtain it. You see, that's your and my responsibility. You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have to work for your salvation. You're saved by God's grace alone. Amen? It's a free gift that we have simply received by faith. But because we are saved, we've obtained precious promises. We've obtained benefits. But if we don't take advantage of those benefits, then they're not going to be useful for us. They're there for us to be used, but if we don't use them, then that's whose fault? It's not God's fault. He's saying it's all there for you to use. But if we don't use them, that's our fault. Isn't that right? Amen. It's just like we have a workbench with all kinds of tools, you know. But if we have to do the job and we just go and say, well, you know, let me just try to figure this out, and we don't realize there's all these tools to help us get it done right, that's our own fault. God has made available to us many tools to get the job done. Amen. But if we don't use them, it's not God's fault. And you see, the love of God for you and for me, the depth of what Christ has obtained for you and me, really is almost beyond comprehension, but it can be comprehended if we will be the ones that would be diligent sometimes. As the old saints, sometimes they said, you've got to learn how to burn the late night oil. Amen. They used to use those old wick lamps, and they would stay up late with that lamp, seeking the face of God, reading His Word in prayer. And because they would seek, what did Jesus say? If you seek, you will find. If we knock, the door will be open. But have you noticed the one that does the knocking, the one that does the seeking, the one that is doing the asking is you and me? Now remember, salvation is free. It's obtained by faith, by grace. You don't do anything except receive it. But to advance in your Christian depth and knowledge of this love of God that Paul is praying for us to understand here is that we will get on our face. Amen? Spiritually speaking. Amen? That means just praying. If we want to develop like that movie just came out with, War Room, and get everything out of our closet and have a prayer closet literally, then go for it. If your prayer closet is your car, go for it. When I first got saved, that one of my prayer closets was my car. I would go outside, away from everybody else inside, go in my car, open the door, and crack open my Bible and read. Amen? Whatever, wherever, that we will go to that place and pay the price to get the depth that we're wanting. We can have as much of God as we want. Amen? And God forbid that on that day when we stand before Jesus, He shows us, look what you could have had. Lord, help us to get what we can have now. Amen? But we can have as much of God now as we can, as we want. Again, the scripture, we've repeated it over and over again. It says, draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. We're the ones left with the responsibility to go after. Amen? To ask, to knock, to seek, to dig for that treasure. But Paul said again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, length, and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill you with complete fullness. And there is something that God has for each and every one of us. There's no exclusions. God doesn't play favorites. Amen? He doesn't love the preacher more than the people in the church. He doesn't love those in leadership better than those that attend. He doesn't love preacher's kids more than yours, and so on and so forth. There's no favorites with God. Amen? There is no such thing. Every one of us can have all that God has been made available. We all have the same access. We have all the same privileges, but it's up to us to take advantage of that. Amen. Praise God. Thank God that we can go and understand this length, breadth, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Turn to Romans real quick. Paul just, he had this revelation knowledge. God had given him understanding concerning the many things that had been afforded the Christian. In Romans chapter 8, we find him express just the love of God. And I want to just bring this out as well, what Paul brings out concerning the love of God. Remember, God loves you. Don't ever let the enemy lie to you and say that God has had it with you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God loves you, and God loves me with an everlasting love. That doesn't change. Our enemy, the devil, is a liar. And he's going to try to do all he can to stop us from seeking after God. And one of the best ways is to get us to start thinking God is mad at us. God is fed up with us. We've made one mistake too many. We broke the camel's back, or what is it, the straw that broke the camel's back, they say. You follow what I'm saying? No, man, just one too much. But thank God, God's mercy is so abundant. The Bible says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, and as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our iniquities from us. That's how God sees us, amen? But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I mean, verse 31, sorry about that. It says, what shall we say to these things? I mean, Paul is just overflowing with this abundant of revelation. And he's saying, what shall we say to all these things? Romans chapter 8 is a powerful chapter. But he says, if God is for us, verse 31, who can be against us? Is God for you? Amen. Yes, He is. Every one of us just said, amen. Amen. When that devil lies to you, you say, God is for me, devil. Tell him. Get that devil mad at you that way, by telling him the truth. Amen. But if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give to us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's you and me. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, who is risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, Paul said, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Look, Paul had been persuaded of this. It was something that he began to grasp in the Spirit, in his growth in the things of God. As he began to understand more about the love of God, and this revelation began to set him free, he was persuaded of this. How many of you are persuaded of this? I mean, you're convinced. The devil can't lie to you anymore. You're so convinced. That's what Paul was saying. I'm persuaded. And you can't stop this. He says, I'm persuaded. Again, in verse 38 of Romans chapter 8, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, neither things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was saying, oh, that you could understand the length, the width, the height, the depth, and to understand the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord for you and me. Oh, there is so much to behold. So much to understand. And the more that we begin to think, we've begun to understand it, you're just barely scratching the surface of the depth of this love that God has for you. It is so beautiful. Look what he said there again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. He says, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That means that the moment we begin to think we're understanding it, we're just barely touching it. It is so much deeper and so much wider than what we're even thinking, right? Thank God for that. There is so much to be taken advantage of as a child of God. God is for you. He is not against you. He's looking out for your and my best. Amen? Praise the Lord. Verse 20 says, now to Him, as Paul is still saying the second prayer, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's a powerful prayer right there. I mean, to Him that is able to do, look at to whom this is all done. It says, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. That's you and me. Amen? To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. Amen. He's able to do beyond what you expect. He's able to do above and beyond what we expect. How many of you know that God over-answers our prayers at times? Amen? He over-answers them. I mean, He answers our prayers, but there's times that He'll even over-answer them. He'll give us even more than what we asked for. Amen?
It's like on the movie that we saw Friday, you know, how he was overwhelmed by
oh, yeah.
to him all of a sudden.
Yeah. You know? He began to seek the face of God, and God began to bless his, what he did as a coach, began to give him blessings as far as vehicles, and his wife was pregnant when she was supposed to be pregnant, and all these kinds of good things. God will over-answer our prayers. But you know how he'll do that? Is when he is number one in our lives. So that when those things come, those blessings come, they don't take our attention away from him, because we are focused upon Him. Our eye is fixed. It's single upon Christ Jesus. So when we get that nice car, the car doesn't become our idol. Amen? Or when we get those blessings that we're just concerned about the blessings and now we're not seeking God like we once were, God should always be number one. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. We were talking about it, I think it was last Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, how that God will give us the desires of our hearts.
Yes.
But when we're in love with God, He'll begin to change us and even put His desires within us to fulfill those desires in our lives. I remember one of the ministers at the school that I was a part of said this. He says, he who chooses best is the one that lets God do the choosing. Think about it. He that chooses best is the one that lets God do the choosing. Now, God gave us free will. There are some things that we like and we desire that are unique to us as individuals. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of us like specific kinds of things. We like that kind of car, where your brother or your sister might like that other kind of car. And so God will answer our own desires and give us the kind that we want at times, right? But there's even more when you're letting God do the choosing. Because God knows what's going to be the best. He knows the future. Amen?
Amen?
He knows the things that concern our lives. And God really will help us in our choosing. Amen? And it concerns all kinds of things. It can concern the one that is single looking for a wife. Amen? God will give you what is perfect for you. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. God will give you exactly what you need, what you want. And who you have is exactly who God wanted. Amen? That's why we made that commitment, right? And so we've got to be willing to fight for our marriages, fight for our families, fight for the things that we have. Amen? Willing to fight because the enemy is going to try to destroy anything. Amen?
Yes.
Even the marriages that are seemingly made in heaven, they have their days. Amen? I'm serious. You know, we can sometimes look at certain couples and you think, man, they must never fight. There must always be an agreement. They must never argue. It just must be always like heaven at home. But don't let that fool you. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors, right? You don't know. I mean, there's war, there's fights, you know, just like every time. Hold on, one quick thing. There was one time a minister, he's a comedian. His name is, what's his name? Davis is his last name. But he was talking, you know, ministering, and he was talking about sometimes how he and his wife would have misunderstandings. And after the service one day, there was a gentleman that approached, Davis. He's a comedian. But they came and told him, you know, he says, I've been married to my wife for 50 years, and I want to tell you that we have never once had a fight in our marriage. And he responded back and he says, what? He says, you must be an alien. There must be something wrong with you. Because it's impossible for that to happen. I mean, it's really true. True love is going to take work. Amen? Even in our marriages, our homes. You know, sometimes we men are just hard-headed, stubborn. And our poor wives have to have to deal with that. They're hot and we're cold, or they're cold and we're hot, I guess I should say it sometime. You know, there's the friction that's always going to be. I remember someone said, have you ever thought about divorcing your husband? And she responds and says, no, but murder, yes. You know, that's just the reality of it. That's marriage, you know. It's work. It's two wills, two unique wills being conformed and made into one. You can follow that? We are separate, different people, both sinners, to top it all off. David Wilkerson told a couple that he was married one time, he says, you got to remember you're marrying a sinner. You got to remember that. But it's two wills being melded into one, and that takes work. That's why the first 3 years of marriage are sometimes the worst, the hardest, because you're having to adjust. Then they say the first 5 years of marriage, if you've made it beyond that, you're out maybe for some good sailing, because you've made it past the five. But believe it or not, don't ever think after five there's not going to be any trouble. Because then later on, the enemy will try to destroy. Isn't that right? And he does the same thing with our relationship with God. And so we've got to be very mindful of these things. But thank God that he's with us even through what we face. And we should be fighting for what we have. Amen? Till death do us part. I mean, it's going to be rough sometimes, but thank God we're fighting for it.
Pastor, here in the chapter 3 prayer, I wanted to at least mention something else. And that is, again, to remind you to translate. Mm-hmm. Translate Christ. Christ means, as you translate that, it means the Anointed One mm-hmm. and His anointing. Mm-hmm. And so, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it goes on. And then it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Not to take away from our relationship mm-hmm. with Jesus or what he does for us, mm-hmm. but there is a power that works in us.
Oh, yeah.
And that is the anointing.
Mm-hmm.
And we have power in us. Part of that power is manifested through our words, just like it was through God's words when he mm-hmm. created the universe.
Yeah.
God created us as creative beings, just mm-hmm. like he was,
mm-hmm.
in his image. And so watch what you say.
Mm-hmm.
And say the right things by faith so that you're building, you're creating mm-hmm. with your words,
yeah.
the world around you,
mm-hmm.
and your relationship with your wife is part of that.
Oh, yeah.
So you bless her. You don't curse her. Mm-hmm. You lift her up. You build her up,
mm-hmm.
even when you don't feel like it, mm-hmm. even when she doesn't deserve it, mm-hmm. even when you do what's right by your words.
Yeah.
Because that's power.
It is.
Working through you. That's the anointing.
It is. And the anointing that we've received is the person of the Holy Spirit within. The anointing that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ, the Anointed One, right? You and I have the Holy Spirit within. Even John would say, the anointing that you have received teaches you all things. You will be led, guided, directed by the Holy Spirit. But we must keep our sensitivity to Him. But there is a power working in us, as Brother Gary has mentioned. And there is a power. Don't ever think that when you accepted Christ, he just leaves you alone. There's a power working in you. That's why sometimes it's contrary to our old nature. That's why there's a battle sometimes within us. A battle to do the right as you're being moved by the Spirit, that power working in you, or the flesh. And that's why, even as Brother Gary brought out, the book of Proverbs says, life and death are in the power of your tongue. Literally, life and death. There's a creative act that is taking place with the words we use. If we bless, they'll be blessed. But if we curse, you follow what I'm saying? And I'm not saying we're going to pronounce curses on people. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about voodoo or anything like that. But listen to me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we're constantly telling ourselves in agreement with the devil that we're no good, it's destroying us. Did you understand that? Or if we're telling someone, you're no good, you're worthless, you mean nothing, and you're a child of God, your words have more effect than you think. Someone said, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or never hurt me. Hurt me. You guys have heard that little childish statement. That's a totally untrue statement, isn't it? There's power in words. I mean, how many are hurt? I mean, our young kids and the schools because of a bully. They may not be beating them up, but their words hold strength. And that's in the world. But you as a child of God, your words carry more power than you realize. That's why we've got to be careful how we talk. Amen? Be careful. There can be times that... I remember back at the school, I mean, there would be a sense in the spirit. Sometimes you can't explain this other than in the spirit. There would be a troubling in me. Something is troubling. It's almost like someone's talking about you. Someone is against you, and you don't even know why or where it's coming from. But in the spirit, you know. You don't know who, but you just know. There's something in the spirit. And then later on, a week down the road, a few days down the road, all of a sudden it comes out. But in the spirit, you already had a sense of something going on. Your words are like that. Behind closed doors, you know, we can, don't even slander behind the closed doors. Don't talk ugly. Don't talk destructive. Don't gossip, because those words are very strong. And I think it's in the Proverbs where it says something like, even a bird will take those words. You may not have told somebody, but somehow there's a reality of a knowing of what's going on. That's why you and I should be very positive in what we're saying. Even what you're saying about yourself. What you're saying about people. What we say about this church. What we say about the community of Center. What we say about our husband. What we say about our wife. About our brother and sister. In the Lord or in the flesh. Amen? But our words are very, very strong. And we've got to remember, there is a power working in us. And we've got to use it for the benefit of the church. The development of the body. I remember Brother Gary brought out after church last Sunday, you know, we were talking about the communion. You know, we take the Lord's Supper, the bread. We take the juice, and it represents communion with Christ. But the reality was that Christ wasn't broken in the sense that any bone, the Bible said not one bone of his body would ever be broken. So he didn't break. Now he was torn up in the flesh, you know, physically speaking. But then later on in that chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as you read it over again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul will say, you've not discerned the Lord's body. And he's not talking about his physical body. He's talking about the church. How we treat one another. How we are towards each other. We are all one. That's why we shouldn't be back talking our brother and our sister. Amen? And this even goes beyond, say, Center Assembly of God, to our brothers and sisters, say, in the Baptist churches or in the Methodist churches, those that are a part of the true body of Christ. We've got to be there. And remember, they're a part of that same body just like we are. We're not better because we're Pentecostal. They're not lesser because they aren't. Amen. We're all children of the living God, and we've got to be very intentional about being positive in our lives and what we say, how we act. And you know what? You reap what you sow. It's a spiritual law. It's the law of sowing and reaping. I mean, we know sowing and reaping here in Center, don't we? I mean, we drive around and we see if you plant a potato, you get a potato plant. And those potatoes begin to grow underneath, right? We reap what we sow. In the same way, if we're sowing slander and gossip and destructive words, we'll reap them somewhere along the line. But instead, if we're sowing blessing, we're sowing positivity, we're doing right with our words and our actions, we're sowing correctly, we'll reap. Amen? Think about our finances. If we sow into the kingdom of God, you're going to reap. Amen? God will give back to you because you're already a giver. Amen? But if we're not sowing, you're not going to reap. What goes around comes around. It's a law. It's like gravity. You throw something up, it's going to come down. There's the law of sowing and reaping. You sow it, it's going to come back to us. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment, or the golden rule, like they call it, is love your neighbor as yourself, or do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And so it's very, very real. But there's a power working in us. And we've got to remember our words are very powerful. What we say, what we're involving ourselves in, what we're listening to, our acquaintances, all these things are going to affect us. And if we're intentional about being positive and about using those things that are going to benefit us, then it's going to begin to reap what we're doing. Amen? You know, sometimes I've told people, I was talking to an individual a little while back, and they were telling me just how heavy everything was and how awful everything is, and, you know, and almost like God is this small and their problems are this big. And, you know, there are big things we face, but God's still bigger. Amen? Just like that movie we watched, Facing the Giants. You know, the truth is God is bigger. And so I began to tell this person, I said, what do you do during the day? Like, or what do you listen to? What are you watching? I said, oh, I just watch the news, or I watch this. You know, sometimes the news can be more depressing than anything. But what are we filling ourselves with? So I told him, turn on a good Christian radio station. Leave it on all day so that you have good music flowing through or good Bible teaching. Amen? And it's coming in you. Invest in getting an MP3 Bible. Ever seen those? There's little MP3 Bibles. You can get the MP, it's a little MP3 player with the Bible on it. Little tiny thing, about $30. Put it in, plug it into your stereo and hit play and hear the Word of God coming through your home. Amen? It's coming in you. It's gonna benefit you. What you sow, you'll reap. And so I was telling them, put that on. I even told them, get the Bible on CD if necessary. Let it come through. Put it in your car. On the phones for free. I mean, the apps, they got the apps, everything. It's available. But we've got to be the ones that do that. If we're not sowing, then you're not going to reap. Amen? But we're always sowing in some way or another, and we're reaping. But let's be intentional about sowing the right things. Amen? But this revelation, he says, that you would know, and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think, according to that power that works in us. I'm thankful God is working in me, and he moves me to do certain things, and he's working in you. Amen? And he'll move us as we draw near to him and begin to understand the depth in answer to Paul's prayer. He's going to move us in the right way. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, let's move forward to chapter 4. And this now moves into how we as the redeemed are to live. Now remember, chapters 1 through 3 was how we are redeemed by God. It's Paul expressing many doctrinal truths about who we are in Christ. In Christ, we have obtained a position. In Christ, it is an exalted place. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are children of the living God that can understand the length, the breadth, the height, and the knowledge of this love of God. Amen? That's who we are as the redeemed. But now he begins to go to the practical side, how we are to live. And this is where Paul begins to put the rubber to the road. You see, it's beautiful to know who we are as a Christian. It's freeing to know that God loves us. But as a child of the living God, we also have responsibility. You are blood washed. You're a Christian, a child of God. But you're called to be different than the rest of the world out there. Amen? We are different. Amen. And we're called to live differently. Now, yes, salvation is free. Amen. Thank God for that. But because we're saved, God is going to make us into a people that will glorify him. He'll make us more Christ-like as the days go by. Amen. Not perfection. There's no such thing as sinless perfection, but he's going to deal with us and make us more like Christ. He's going to work on our patience. He's going to work on our attitudes. He's going to work on our love towards one another. He's going to work on it. And sometimes those lessons can be tough, but thank God he's working on us. Amen? But chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, we have the Christian's responsibility in the church. The Christian's responsibility in the church. How we are supposed to be, but it's our responsibility. The pastor can't do this for us. Amen? I'm responsible just as much as everybody else. I mean, in my position, I may be a pastor teaching a class right now, but I'm still responsible to live like a Christian when I'm outside those doors. Amen? I can't be all goody-two-shoes in the congregation and not be real outside. I've got to be just as real out there as when I'm here. More so, to be honest with you. Amen? We've got to be real, true Christians in this world. And it involves the pastor down to any church attendee that is born again. It's our responsibility to be true. But it's our responsibility. But verses 1 through 6 talks about unity through diversity. What does that mean? Unity through diversity. Well, believe it or not, we are all different. Amen? We all have different ways about us. Amen? Some of us can rub that other person the wrong way very easily. You ever been there? And they're a Christian. They love Jesus, but sometimes they come into your presence and there just seems to be friction. Anybody been there? I mean, did you know that God didn't call us to be, or God doesn't expect us to be totally one with everybody in the sense that we have to live together in the same house? But God has called us to love each other, amen, to be prayerful for them. But it doesn't mean you have to be best friends, although we should be friendly. You guys catch what I'm saying here? I remember the Bible school, my first year of school, there was a brother, and I don't know why, don't ask me why. To this day, I don't know why. But whenever I would be there, I would sit at one end of the table, he'd be at another table, but whenever we would catch each other's glimpse, there was a clash.
Wow.
He misunderstood me, I misunderstood him. At least I think we were misunderstanding each other, we never talked about it, but there was a clash. Anybody been there before? They just, they're not doing anything wrong to you, nor are you doing anything wrong to them. But there was a clash with him. Don't ask me why. To this day, I don't know why. But whenever I look at him, he'd look away, and I'd look at him, I'd look away. But it wasn't like I was being mean, but it just, we clashed. It's like two positives and, you know, two magnets. You try to put the positives together, you can't put them together. You ever seen that? And it wants to flip the other way or whatever. And there are people inside the body of Christ that you are going to be in conflict with without even being in conflict. But does that mean we have to hate them? No. You pray for that brother. You pray for that sister. Amen? The point is that I had a friction with this guy and I don't even know why. There was nothing at all said between each other, nothing done towards each other, but for some reason we just could not look at each other.
There wasn't a middle person?
No, nothing. Just nothing. And I don't know why. I just still can't explain it, but be that as it may, there's diversity, isn't there?
No.
We're all unique. We're all different. We're all different shapes and sizes. Short, tall, thin, thick, right? Different colorations and variations, right? We are all different. There is diversity. God made us to be diverse. Different. Amen? And because of that, there's sometimes going to be friction in that diversity, but God has called us to be one. Now let's read it, verses 1 through 6. It says this. This is again Paul speaking, therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Remember, Paul was under house arrest there in Rome, chained to a Roman official, a Roman guard. He was never allowed to go by himself. He says, I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, your life should be lived in a way that is worthy. Worthy of the name of Jesus. Worthy for the name of being called a Christian. Walk worthy, he says. With all humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another. I want you to say one another. That means all of us in this room, right? One another in love. Be eager, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This unity of the Spirit God has called you and me to have. We are called to be one. Now, yes, we are diverse, but we need each other, don't we? God has gifted you, God has gifted me, all of us, with different abilities, different callings, gift different abilities to benefit the whole thing. There is not one person that is more special or more beneficial than the other. We all need each other. But he's called us, he says, to have, first of all, this unity with humility, with meekness and patience, bearing one another in love. These virtues are things that are actually just like God is. Everyone noticed? God is very much like this. He's very humble and full of humility, has meekness and patience, bearing with one another in love. He bears with all of us, doesn't he? And he bears long. God's patience is beyond human patience. There can be times when there could be a brother or sister in the church, and we see them struggling. And we see them struggling with their faith. Has God forsaken them? No. Sometimes we may run out of patience with that brother or sister. You ever been there? We can run out because our human patience is limited. But God's isn't. So whenever we may have written them off, God hasn't. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? God's patience is beyond ours. But when we think about it, God has called us to be very patient towards one another, and we've got to do it with meekness. Meekness has been defined as power under restraint. You're not using your power for your advantage. You're holding it. You're restraining. It's under restraint. You can do that, but you're withholding it because you have your power under control. He's called us to be meek. The Bible says that Christ was meek. Amen? They say that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Power contained. Power restrained. And he's called us to be that way. You can overreact, but we'll restrain it. Amen? And he says, with humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another in love. He says, be eager. In other words, let it be your intention. Let it be something you want to do. To keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There must be peace between us. Amen? True peace. When there's true peace, there's not going to be division. Amen? We may disagree with each other, but there needs to be peace between us. Did you know that God doesn't call us to be in total and complete agreement with everyone and everything? We're always going to have opinions, different ideas. Sometimes they're going to be unique to you or to me. But all in all, we must be at peace with one another. Amen? And especially in regards to the body of Christ. But he says there is one body, and he's talking about the body of Christ. Now, obviously, there's many bodies that make up the one body of Christ. All of us are all like a bunch of different cells that make up the whole of that body. Amen? There's not one part that is more important than the other or less important than the other. We are called to be one. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, it's talking about the unity here. There's only one. Now, it says one baptism. Now, obviously, as the Assemblies of God and Pentecostal in our beliefs, we would say, well, there. What do you mean, one baptism? Well, let me explain it this way. When you were saved as a child of God, there was a spiritual act that took place by the Holy Spirit where you were baptized into Christ. You all understand that? There's only one baptism into Christ as a child of God, being clothed with the righteousness of God. That will only take place once. But then there's water baptism. But remember, water baptism only represents our baptism into Christ. You all got that? But then there, of course, is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, where we are filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and there is the evidence of speaking with other tongues, other languages. Now, that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not your baptism into Christ. It's a baptism to be filled with power for service. You see, your baptism in the Holy Spirit is not so you can boast on speaking with other tongues. Amen? Thank God for speaking with other tongues. That's a prayer language. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when you pray in tongues, or you pray in these other languages that are given to you when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're praying directly to God, and you're praying the mind and will of God. There's no question as far as if you're praying amiss or not. You're hitting the bullseye when you pray in your prayer language. Amen? You're praying the will of God. But your baptism in the Holy Spirit is not your baptism into Christ. Sadly, there are movements out there that will say, you're not even a Christian unless you're speaking with other tongues. Have you ever seen these? There are some out there. Some of them are in the Jesus Only camp. Some of them are United Pentecostals. But be that as it may, the truth of Scripture is that you're baptized into Christ by faith. Amen. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's where our salvation resides. It's in Christ. Our water baptism doesn't save us. It only represents the salvation that has already been obtained through Christ. You all get that? But our baptism in the Holy Spirit is a baptism that fills us with power to be more effective in ministry. Amen.
Amen.
So, speaking with other tongues or not doesn't affect a person's salvation. And so if you ever hear someone say that you've got to be speaking with other tongues to be saved, be careful with that teaching because it's not biblically correct. Did you hear that?
Amen.
We're saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct work of the Spirit to empower us for service. If you want to be more effective in your ministry, pray that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Power to be effective is going to be through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. Amen? Amen. But it doesn't save us. And so the one baptism, even though it's describing it, there's only one way to be in Christ, and that's through our acceptance of Christ as Lord and Savior, and our being baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God. Amen? And so there's only one faith. Well, what do you mean? There's so many different denominations, Pastor James. I mean, there's the Methodists, there's the Lutherans, there's the Episcopalians, there's all kinds of different things out there. And you say there's only one faith? Well, yes, there's only one. And there's only one true body of Christ, and that body of Christ is actually within all these different denominations. But just because we're a part of a denomination or attend a particular church doesn't automatically make someone saved. Did you all get that? Just because someone sits in a pew in church doesn't mean they're born again. They may be a member of that church, but that doesn't make them born again believers. Amen. You're born again by accepting Christ as Lord and Savior in a personal way, a personal relationship with God Almighty through His Son. But the body of Christ is within the Assemblies of God, within the Church of God, within the Four Square. Amen? It's within the denominationals, the non-denominationals. Amen? The true body of Christ is within all of that. But where we all unite and we all agree is in regards to salvation. It's in Christ alone. We're not saved by our church attendance or the denomination we're a part of. We're saved by Christ alone. Amen. But there's distinctives that are unique to those denominations. Some believe you can't have instruments in church. You've got to sing a cappella.
Yeah.
Those are distinctives that define those denominational things. Follow what I'm saying? We're in the Assemblies of God. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking with other tongues. We believe the gifts of Spirit still operate today. We believe that this still works, and it does. Amen. That's why I'm a part of the Assemblies of God. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be in it. Amen. But there's this kind that makes the Assemblies of God distinct, or the Pentecostal denominations like Church of God or Four Square and such and such and so and so. Baptists, they don't believe maybe in speaking with other tongues and being Spirit-filled. They believe it ceased with the apostles. That defines them. Does that mean they're not saved? No. They just don't believe in the fullness of the Spirit like we do. Does that make them worse than us? Not necessarily. It makes them weaker. I'm serious. It makes them weaker ministerially because we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective. But it doesn't mean they're not born again. Amen. Think about it. Sometimes some people think, man, they speak with tongues. They're more holier than me. No, they're not. They're not. Amen. You're just as holy as they are. if they speak with loud tongues or not, it doesn't matter. Sometimes some of them can just be real loud, you know. God doesn't expect you to be loud. He wants you to be you. Amen. But there's distinctives that separate the body, but there's a lot of diversity, isn't there? So that means you and I should be in unity with each other here, amen, in regards to this specific church body. But there should also be unity amongst the body of Christ in regards to the different denominations that there are. Amen. Don't be afraid of the Methodists. Amen. Don't let them be afraid of you. They're a brother, they're a sister, just like we are. Amen. But there should be unity in the body. But there needs to be unity in regards to so many other things. It goes beyond just this, but God has called us to be one. Amen. Unity and diversity, but there is one faith, and it goes through all. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul said it another way in the book of Acts. He says, in him we live, move, and have our being. Amen. We are in God, and God is in us, and he flows through us. And yet God is about saving us as well. Amen. For those that aren't saved, of course. And so when we think about it, it's our responsibility as Christians to be united. There's nothing more, how do you say, stinky? There's something, it's a stench to the nostrils of God when there is division. When there is division and there's fighting, the book of James says there's a bunch of evil work within. But when God is really moving within us, and God's moving within our church, God is about bringing us together as one. Amen. Not division, not fighting, not bickering, not holier-than-thou kind of attitudes. God wants us to be together. He wants us to flow together in step with one another. Amen. Amen. God, now, like I said before, you may not be best friends with everybody, but God's called us to be in unity with them. Amen. Thank God for our friends and those that we get along better with. Thank God for that. But that doesn't mean we should have enemies in the church. Amen? And if we do, we better pray about that one. Amen? It better be a big thing on our prayer list. Lord, help me to love that individual. Love through me, right? Amen. Holy Spirit, love through me, right? I will be my brother's keeper. Love through me. Let my hands... and my hands will be your hands reaching out to others, right? Love through me, Holy Spirit. Love through me. Amen. He'll help us to be those kind of people. Anyways, we'll stop there at verse 6. We'll continue with verse 7 of chapter 4 next Sunday. Thank God for this book. Amen. Thank God for unity in the church. Thank God for the fact that he loves us the way that he does. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that we've been learning in this particular book and study. I do ask that, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds to understand more of what you want for us to be like, to do. I pray that, Lord, you would bless, Lord God, the remainder of our service together as we have praise and worship and hear the sermon later on. We just pray that, Lord, you would be the one that would speak clearly to our hearts and our lives. We thank you for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.